I'd like to begin with a question today. Might seem like a kind of a simple question, but do you believe in Easter? You say, Pastor, we're here, aren't we? Certainly, I believe in Easter. In fact, I think if we'd asked that question around our country still today, I think the majority of people would say, if you ask them, do you believe in Easter? They would say, certainly, I believe in Easter. But if you would say that, I have a follow-up question. What do you believe about Easter? You know, many people, if you would say that, what do you believe about Easter? They would say something. Now, well, I believe in Easter. It's a time when families get together. Time when you get dressed up, go to church. Time when children are surprised by Easter baskets, Easter egg hunts. It's a wonderful time. I believe in Easter. But the true meaning of Easter, we know, goes far beyond that. Amen? It goes far beyond that. This last week, I read a story about a grandfather who wanted to see how much his four-year-old granddaughter understood about the meaning of Easter. So he put her on his lap and he asked, Julie, why do we celebrate Easter? Without hesitating, she said, Jesus was crucified. After he died, his body was put in the grave. They rolled a big stone in front of the opening. A bunch of soldiers guarded the tomb. On the third day, there was a big earthquake and the stone rolled away. Grandpa was pleased with how much his granddaughter knew about the Easter story, and then she continued. When the earthquake happened, the entire town came out of the grave. And if Jesus came out and saw his shadow, they knew there'd be six more weeks of winter. She got partly right, but there was part that was wrong. And when I read that story, it reminded me of an article I read several years ago. Some of you remember Terry Pluto? That used to write for the Akron Beacon Journal. He's the sports writer, but he was also kind of a religious writer also. And now I think he writes for the Cleveland Plain Dealer. But he wrote an article back several years ago. The article was entitled, Meaning of Easter is Often Lost in the Hustle and Bustle of the Holiday. In that article, he wrote and confessed the following. Quote, for most of my life, Easter was never about God. Easter was about wearing stiff church clothes and squirming on a hard wooden pew as a pastor droned on and on. Easter was about colored eggs and chocolate bunnies. It was about trips to the home of my aunt where the men cleared the table after dinner so they could play cards while the women did the dishes. Easter was about sneaking off into the bedroom so that I could listen to the tribe game on the radio. I still remember the Indians winning a game on Easter when a long-forgotten player by the name of Ron Lolich hit a home run. Easter was about seeing some relatives that I loved and others that I would just as soon send out to sea on a leaky rowboat in the midst of a hurricane. Can you identify? Easter was about beets. I hate beets. Even the thought of them still churns my stomach. Easter was a holiday like any other. Despite the trip to church, it had as much significance as Groundhog Day. Do you believe in Easter? Yes. What do you believe about Easter? That's what we want to look at today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to that portion of Scripture that Mike just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to read it again because you know what? You can never read Scripture too much. Mike? Amen. Amen. And I want to go a little bit further than he did. I want to read the first 10 verses, actually. But this was written 1 Corinthians 15, beside the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is probably the chapter in Scripture that shows forth God's good news of Easter more than any other portion of Scripture. This was written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, a church that he had founded, and he wrote this portion of his letter to them because some of them had gotten some wrong views about Easter, like little Julie. She had some wrong views about Easter. There were some people in the Corinthian church that had some wrong views, and they were doubting some of the things about Easter. So Paul wrote this portion of the Scripture. And I believe that the Apostle Paul came walking right up here, came right up on this platform, and I said, Paul, do you believe in Easter? Of course I believe in Easter. What do you believe about Easter? Have you read 1 Corinthians? Have you read my letter to the Corinthians? Have you read chapter 15? Because that's what I believe about Easter. I think that's what he ought to told us. This is what I believe about Easter. And we want to look at what he would tell, what he told them that we should believe about Easter. Let me read those verses again. Listen. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance. This is big. This is big. First importance. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 people at one time, most of whom are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Lord, as we look at this portion of Scripture today, make the good news of Easter very clear to each one of our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you believe about Easter? First of all, the good news of Easter is our sins have been paid for. Amen. Our sins have been paid for. You see, there was a problem. It says here, Christ died. There was a problem that necessitated his death. And that problem was sin. Folks, God, listen. God created man to be in a personal relationship with himself. That's why we are created in the image and likeness of God. So we could know God and have that personal relationship with him. And to do that, he had to give man a free will, by the way. Because you can't have a relationship unless there's freedom of choice. And he gave man that freedom of choice, and man chose poorly. Man chose to sin and rebel against that God that had made him. And because of sin, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sin. Amen. Sin has made a separation between man and God. See, God's so holy, he cannot have a relationship with a sinful man. He can't. And the Bible says in Isaiah 59, your sin has made a separation between you and your God. Because of your iniquity, he's hid his face and he does not hear. We live in a broken world. Amen? I mean, just watch the news. Watch CNN or Fox News or whatever news you watch. We live in a broken world. And that's because man is separated from God. And what separates man from God is sin. That's the problem. And guess what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all but pastors. You know, that doesn't include pastors. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. If we're honest, we've been broken. Sin does that. Sin breaks relationships. And you can just look around at a broken world. The problem that necessitated the death was the problem of sin. The problem of sin. You say, well, Pastor, I thought this was good. It was going to be good news. Well, you know what? Before you get to good news, you got to get to bad news. I'll tell you, in light of the bad news, then you can really appreciate the good news. Let me ask you a question. Who remembers what was happening a week ago, Thursday and Friday? What was going on outside? Do you remember? I hate to say it, the S word. It was snowing. It was snowing. It was cold. Boy, do I appreciate this weather. See, the bad news helps me to appreciate the good news. Now, there's still bad news because this is Northeast Ohio and it may snow tomorrow. But but the bad news helps us understand the good news and appreciate the good news. The bad news is the world is broken. Men are separated from God. But there was a purpose. In steps God. In steps Jesus Christ. You see? There was a purpose for him coming. God just didn't, when we rebelled against God, God just didn't say, okay, forget you. You want to rebel? You don't want to have a relationship? Forget you. God still loved. God said, I've got to do something. I've got to rectify this problem because I still want to have a relationship with these people. And so he sent his son. And Jesus Christ came into this world to take care of the sin problem. He came to die for our sins. That's why he came. He came to get nothing and give everything. You see, we had a debt, an infinite debt that we could not pay. Only God could pay the debt. But guess what? God didn't owe the debt. Man owed the debt. So God became man to pay the debt. That's why he came. That's why he came. He came to pay your sin debt. All the sins. He came to die for our sins. That's what Paul says here. Christ died for our sins. Not sin, sins, plural. He didn't die for just some of our sins. Our past sins. He died for our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. Christ died for our sins. Peter agreed with him when he wrote, Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust. Why? Why, Peter? That he might bring us to God. So we might get hooked back up with God. That's why he came. That's why he died. I love the hymn writer, how he put it. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise. I mean, my lands, that's something to praise God. That's good news. That is good news. He has paid for all our sin. And this was predicted. Do you see that little phrase if you have your Bible? Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. That's important, according to Scripture. You know what that means? That means that the cross was no accident. It was not an afterthought. It was according to Scripture. I'll tell you what. You can read these words. Listen to what a Scripture says. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melts within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you laid me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look at me and stare. They divide my garments, and for my clothing they cast lots. Do you know when that was written? 1,000 years before Christ went to the cross. Yes. David wrote that in Psalm 22. And that psalm begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words that Jesus said on the cross when he was separated, when the sins of the world were placed on Christ, and God turned away, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's Psalm 22:1, written 1,000 years before he died on the cross. The last words of Psalm 22, you know what they are in the Hebrew? It is finished. That's what Jesus said when he was on the cross, paid in full. It's finished. You see, this was predicted 1,000 years before, 700 years before Isaiah the prophet wrote. And he wrote these words. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace fell on him. And by his stripes, we are healed. He was like a sheep led off to slaughter. He opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. And he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of his people. Yes. That was written 700 years before the cross. You see, it was according to Scripture. This was no accident. Christ's death on the cross was not an accident. It was not the tragic death of a martyr. It was the death of a willing Savior. Amen. He came to die for you and for me. Christ told his followers, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That's why I came. I'm the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd does what? I lay down my life for the sheep. It wasn't the death of a martyr. It was the death of a Savior that would let men put him on the cross. He did that for us. He did that for us. No man takes my life. I lay it down willingly. Amen. Oh my, oh my, oh my. What does that tell us about God? He loves you intensely. I don't care where you are. I don't care where you, what sin you have in your life. Anyone that would do that for you loves you intensely. Amen. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrates his love. I mean, this is no secret. God put it right out in front of us. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we're screw-ups, while we've been a mess, he died for us. That's the good news of Easter. Yes. Our sins have been paid for. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. But there's more. Because the good news of Easter is that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He rose from the dead. Verse 4 gives us the statement of the resurrection. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. Jesus was buried because that's what you do with what? With dead people. You say, duh. We know that. But that's important. That's important. You know why that's important? He was buried. You know why that's important? Because there are those that would say Jesus never died on the cross. Some people say, well, he went into a comatose state. They call it a swoon. And he appeared to be dead. But really, he wasn't dead. They took him down, put him in the tomb, and in the coolness of the tomb, he revived, and he walked out, and they thought it was a resurrection. It wasn't a resurrection. It was just a resuscitation. That's what some people actually believe. But here it says they put him in a tomb. You see, there were professional executioners that surrounded a band of evildoers, Psalm 22 says, surrounded him. Professional executioners. And they went up, and you remember what they did to the thieves that were crucified on either side of Jesus? They broke their legs. That's because on the cross, to breathe, people would have to push up on those spikes in their feet to get a breath. And if you broke the legs, they couldn't push up anymore. And it only took a couple minutes to die, because if you don't breathe for a couple minutes, you're dead. But they looked at Jesus, and Jesus wasn't going up and down on the cross. They knew they didn't have to break his legs. But just to make sure, they took that spear and they rammed it up in his side, up into his pericardium, right up into his heart. And out came blood and water, it says. These professional executioners said, "He's dead." Pilate signed the death certificate. "He's dead." Two of his followers, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, came, took his body down. If there was any sign of life, they would have certainly carried him away to someplace and tried to minister to him, tried to bring him back. But there was no sign of life. He was dead. So they wrapped him up like a mummy in grave clothes, put 100 pounds of spices in those grave clothes, and they buried him. But 3 days later, he walked out. He came alive. He's a living Savior. That's what it says. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He came alive. Now this was predicted in Scripture. And see what it says there? According to what? According to Scriptures. You say, is the resurrection in the Old Testament? Oh, yes. You read Psalm 16. Again, 1,000 years before, David wrote, He will not abandon his soul to the grave. He will not let his Holy One undergo decay. Well, who was David speaking of? Not himself. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. David didn't write this about himself. He wrote it about the one who would come from his lineage, the Christ, the Messiah. That he would rise from the dead. In Isaiah 53, it says that after he was cut off out of the land of the living, God would prolong his days. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Amen. The religious leaders, he was outside the temple, and it took 46 years to build Herod's temple. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of his body, that he would rise again. Again, the resurrection was planned, and Christ carried it out. What's the proof, though? How do we know that he rose from the dead? Because, again, there are skeptics. There are people that say, "We don't believe it." Well, you know what? If anyone doesn't believe the resurrection, the burden of proof lies on you. It lies on you. Why is that? You could say, "Well, the tomb is empty. What happened to his body?" Some say, "Well, the disciples came and stole the body at night." Well, you know what? The disciples were a bunch of fearful men who fled, who locked themselves in the upper room because they feared the Jews. And to think that they would come down as a garrison of Roman soldiers, surrounded the tomb, somehow break through. Roman soldiers, by the way, that guarded that tomb with their life. Because if that tomb was empty, they could be executed. That doesn't make sense. Some say, "Well, his enemies stole the body." Well, if his enemies stole the body, when the disciples were preaching the resurrection of Jesus, they could have just come and said, "Huh, you stupid Christians. He didn't rise from the dead. Here's his body. We have him. No, that doesn't make sense. Some say the women went to the wrong tomb. They went to the wrong tomb. You know how women are. I didn't say it. This is what some people say, some skeptics, some bad people. They went to the wrong tomb, and they thought there was empty, and they thought, oh, he must have risen from the dead, and they went back, and then the rumor spread. You know how rumors spread? Well, folks, if women went to the wrong tomb, why didn't Christ's enemies go to the right tomb and get his body and present it? Christianity would have died in the bud. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, then the burden of proof lies on you. Because there's proof. There's eyewitnesses accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. First of all, he appeared to the believer, Peter. He appeared to Peter, Cephas. Peter saw him. The great apostle Peter went out, he saw Jesus. And then he appeared to the brethren. He appeared to the 12. Actually, and that's a technical term for the disciples, the 12. Actually, he appeared at first to 10 of the disciples, remember, in the upper room? They saw him. And they said, man, this is Christ, Jesus. But doubting Thomas wasn't there. A week later, and Thomas, they came and told Thomas, said, Thomas, Jesus, we've seen him. He's alive. Ah, right. He was the skeptic. I ain't believing that kind of stuff. You can't fool me. I'm from Missouri, the show me state. In fact, I don't know what state it is, but I'm from the touch me state. Because I'm not going to believe until I put my finger in his hands and my hand in his side. Then and only then will I believe. And a week later, Christ came. There's certain places in the Bible that I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall. And this is one of them. When they're there and they're sitting there around and Jesus walks in. And he comes over to Thomas and says, Thomas, reach here your finger. Put it right here. Put it in my hand. Reach here your hand. Put it in my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. And you know what Thomas did? Hit the deck. He went down and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, seeing, do you believe? Blessed are those people at Faith Bible Fellowship who have never seen and believed. I think that's in the Bible. That's in my version anyhow. I put that. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. He saw him. The disciples saw him. But then he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. You know what that rules out? Hallucination. Because 500 people don't have the same hallucination at the same time. 500 people saw him alive from the dead. And Paul says, listen, most of them are still alive. Now, some of them have fallen asleep. Some of them have died. But most of them are still alive. You don't believe? You don't believe me? Go ask them. They saw him. So he appeared to the believer. He appeared to the believers. He appeared to his brother. Then he appeared to James. Now that's James, the brother, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's important too because, you know, during his earthly ministry, his brothers didn't believe in him. In fact, what did they think of their half-brother Jesus? What did they think about him? They thought he was nuts. They thought he was crazy. You're out of your mind. That's what they believed. But you know what? He appeared to James. And James became a believer. Not only did he become a believer, he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Something happened. Something changed his life. And what he says is, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. He appeared to the believer, the brother, and the brother. And then he appeared to a blasphemer. He appeared to the blasphemer. Verse 8. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Just picture this. This is another place. I wish we actually went to the place when we were in Damascus where they think that Paul saw his vision, but I'd like to have been there that day. He's on the road to Damascus, going there to kill Christians, bring them back, put them in jail. You know, one-man army against the church, trying to stamp out the church. And boom, bright light. So bright it smacks him down to the ground. And he hears the voice, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." You imagine what he felt? I'll tell you, at that moment, I think, the blasphemer became a believer. The persecutor became a preacher. A murderer, someone who murdered Christians, a murderer, became the greatest missionary the church has ever known. The Apostle Paul. How did that happen? It happened because he saw the resurrected Lord. All the disciples were changed. Those disciples that quaked with fear and hid themselves now come out and become bold for the Lord. Every one of them except John went to a martyr's death preaching the living resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Eyewitnesses. They went and said, "Jesus Christ is alive, risen from the dead. Hallelujah. That's the good news of Easter." That's what the Apostle Paul believed about Easter. That Jesus Christ is a living Savior. Now, one last point. The good news of Easter, what does it mean to us today? Is this, that's 2,000 years ago. Does it have significance today? Does it have more significance than Groundhog Day? Oh, yes! It sure does. It really does. What does it mean? Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know that God has accepted his payment on the cross for our sins, and we can be forgiven. That's good. The resurrection of Christ is God's amen to the finished work on the cross. It's God's amen. God accepted his sacrifice as full payment for our sins. Listen, if we accept the payment for our payment, trust in him fully for our salvation, we are forgiven. Listen, it's not automatic. It's like if I came to you today and I said, "You know what? You have a mortgage on your house. I would like to pay your mortgage. I want to pay off your mortgage." You know what? You'd have to receive that. If you said, "No, Pastor, no, we're not going to accept that. We're not going to accept that. No, no, we don't." For the payment to be paid, it's offered, but it's got to be received. It's got to be received. Our sins are paid for. Christ, listen to this, Christ died for the sins of the world. His death is sufficient for all sin. It's only effective for those who receive that payment. Secondly, because Christ rose from the dead, death has been overcome and the grave has been vanquished. That's good. You can say amen. Come on, is anybody awake? Come on, I'm trying to raise people from the dead. No. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what Paul says. He's put death to death. He's vanquished the grave. He's overcome. That's the good news of Easter. Amen. Three, because Christ rose from the dead, we too shall rise. we too shall rise. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And where there's first fruits, there's always latter fruits. You're all just a bunch of fruits. Some nuts, but fruits. Because he rose, because he lives, we too shall live. Yes. We too shall live. Death is not the end for the Christian. It's not the end, it's the entrance. It's not our demise, it's a door leading to eternal life. I'll tell you what, we don't have to fear death. We do not have to fear death because Christ has overcome death and we will rise from the dead. I'll never forget the day I was sitting in my office and I got a phone call from a member in this church. Her name was Judy. And she said, Pastor, I just left the doctor's office and he told me I have terminal cancer and I am going to die within 3 months. I said, oh, Judy, you know, what do you say to that? I said, I am so sorry to hear that. She said, Pastor, don't be sorry. I'm going to be with Jesus. Do you have a few minutes that I could come in with you and plan my service? I said, oh, Judy, come in. And she came in. I'll never forget. And we sat down and she said, first of all, Pastor, I don't want any draggy music. I want my funeral to be a celebration. I want praise songs because, you know, when you're having that service, I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus. No draggy music. And then, Pastor, you tell them the good news of the gospel. Because I'm going to go to all my friends, and there's many of my friends that don't know the Lord. They've never accepted Christ. And I'm going to go to them, and I'm going to tell them to one thing that I want them to do. I want them to come to my funeral service. I want them to come to my memorial service. And Pastor, you preach to them. You tell them the good news. And I'll tell you what, for the next 3 months, that lady lived a life just amazing. She was so full of joy. And she'd go and tell her friends and they'd say, oh, we're sorry. No, don't be sorry. I know the Lord. I'm going to heaven. Don't be sorry. Come to my service. And I'll tell you, this auditorium was packed. It was packed. And that day, 7 people accepted Christ. 7 people accepted Christ. And you know what? I didn't even have to preach. She preached the sermon by the way she lived. And I'm going to tell you, folks, we don't have to fear death anymore. That's the good news of Easter. Because he lives, we too shall live. And then number 4, and this is great. This, because Christ rose from the dead, we can have a personal relationship with him right now. Right now. Jesus is alive. He wants to come into your heart to give you a personal relationship with him and his Father. You see, this is what we were created for. This is why God created us. So that we might know him and love him and be loved by him. This is, folks, this is eternal life. Eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. I just shared with somebody about this and they said, well, we thought when you die, you get eternal life. No. You get eternal life the moment you receive Christ into your heart. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior. You get a relationship, eternal life. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And that life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. These things I've written to you who have believed in the name of the Son of God in order that you might know you have eternal life. Amen. See, God wants us to know. He doesn't want us to go into eternity guessing. He wants us to know. And have that relationship that starts the moment you believe, and you know what? It goes throughout all eternity. It'll never end. It'll never end. Folks, that's the good news of Easter. That we can know and have a personal relationship with God. Do you believe in Easter? I want to share in closing a story about a lady who believed in Easter. Name is Edith Burns. Edith was a wonderful Christian who lived in San Antonio, Texas. She was a patient of a doctor by the name of Will Phillips. Dr. Phillips was a gentle doctor who saw patients as people. His favorite patient was Edith Burns. One morning he went to his office with a very heavy heart, and it was because of Edith Burns. When he walked into the waiting room, there sat Edith with her big black Bible in her lap, earnestly talking to a young mother sitting beside her. Edith Burns had a habit of introducing herself in this way. Listen to this. "Hello, my name's Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" Then she would explain the meaning of Easter, and many times people would be saved. Dr. Phillips walked into that office, and there he saw the head nurse, Beverly. Beverly had first met Edith when she was taking her blood pressure, and Edith began by saying, "My name's Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" Beverly said, "Why, yes, I do." Edith said, "Well, what do you believe about Easter?" Beverly said, "Well, it's about Easter egg hunts, going to church, dressing up." Edith kept pressing her about the real meaning of Easter and finally led her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Dr. Phillips said, "Beverly, don't call Edith into the office quite yet. I believe there's another delivery taking place in the waiting room." After being called back to the doctor's office, Edith sat down, and when she looked at the doctor, she said, "Dr. Will, why are you so sad? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying?" Dr. Phillips said gently, "Edith, I'm the doctor. You're the patient." With a heavy heart, he said, "Your lab report came back and it says you have cancer. And Edith, you're not going to live very long." Edith said, "Why, Dr. Will Phillips, shame on you. Why are you so sad? Do you think God makes mistakes? You have just told me I'm going to see my precious Lord Jesus, my husband, my friends. You've just told me that I'm going to celebrate Easter forever. And here you are having difficulty giving me my ticket?" Dr. Phillips thought to himself, "What a magnificent woman this Edith Burns is." Edith continued coming to Dr. Phillips. Christmas came and the office was closed through January 3rd. On the day the office opened, Edith did not show up. After that afternoon, Edith called Dr. Phillips and said she would have to be moving her story to the hospital, and said, "Will, I'm very near home. So would you make sure that they put women in here next to me in my room who need to know about Easter?" Well, they did just that, and women began to come in and share that room with Edith. Many women were saved. Everybody on that floor, from the staff to patients, were so excited about Edith that they started calling her Edith Easter. That is everyone except Phyllis Cross, the head nurse. Phyllis made it plain that she wanted nothing to do with Edith because she was a religious nut. She had been a nurse in the army. In an army hospital, she had seen it all and heard it all. She was the original G.I. Jane. She had been married 3 times. She was hard, cold, and did everything by the book. One morning, the 2 nurses who were to attend Edith were sick. Edith had the flu, and Phyllis Cross had to go in and give her a shot. When she walked in, Edith had a big smile on her face and said, "Phyllis, God loves you, and I love you, and I've been praying for you." Phyllis Cross said, well, you can quit praying for me. It won't work. I'm not interested. Edith said, well, I will pray, and I have asked God not to let me go home until you come into the family. Phyllis Cross said, then you will never die. Because that will never happen. And she curtly walked out of the room. Every day, Phyllis Cross would walk into the room and Edith would say, God loves you, Phyllis. And I love you. And I'm praying for you. One day, Phyllis Cross said she was literally drawn to Edith's room like a magnet would draw iron. She sat down on the bed and Edith said, I'm so glad you've come because God told me that today is your special day. Phyllis Cross said, Edith, you have asked everybody here the question, do you believe in Easter? But you've never asked me. Edith said, Phyllis, I wanted to many times, but God told me to wait until you asked. And now that you've asked, Edith Burns took her Bible and shared with Phyllis Cross the Easter story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then she said, Phyllis, do you believe in Easter? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is alive and that he wants to live in your heart? Phyllis Cross said, oh, I want to believe that with all my heart, and I want Jesus in my life. And right there, Phyllis Cross prayed and invited Christ into her heart. For the first time, Phyllis Cross did not walk out of the hospital room. She floated out. 2 days later, Phyllis Cross came in and Edith said, do you know what day it is? Phyllis Cross said, why, Edith, it's Good Friday. Edith said, oh no. For you, every day is Easter. Happy Easter, Phyllis. 2 days later, on Easter Sunday, Phyllis Cross came into work and did some of her duties and then went down to the flower shop and got some Easter lilies. Because she wanted to go up to see Edith and give her some Easter lilies and wish her a happy Easter. When she walked into Edith's room, Edith was in bed. That big black Bible was on her lap. Her hands were in the Bible. There was a sweet smile on her face. And when Phyllis Cross went to pick up Edith's hand, she realized Edith was dead. Her left hand was on John 14. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And her other hand was right on Revelation 21:4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Phyllis Cross took one look at the dead body and then lifted her face toward heaven. And with tears streaming down her cheeks, said, Happy Easter, Edith. Happy Easter. Phyllis left Edith's body, walked out of the room, and over to a table where two student nurses were sitting. She said, My name is Phyllis Cross. Do you believe in Easter? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the good news of Easter. Thank you, Lord, that our sins are paid for by your death on the cross. But thank you that, Lord, death could not hold its prey. You broke the bars of the grave away, Lord, and you rose from the dead. And Lord, what good news that is for us. But Lord, it's only good news when we receive it. And Lord, I just have to believe, I know there are people here this Easter. This is their day. This is their day. It's clear. They see it. They know it's true. And all they need to do by faith is say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And you'll come in. Forgive their sins. You will give them a personal relationship with you that'll never end. And one day when we leave this world, we'll just go right into your presence, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Friend, if that's you here today, if God has spoken to your heart, would you just say, tell him that you confess that you have sinned, you thankful, you believe that he died for you and rose from the dead, and just by faith, just say, Lord, come into my heart. And he will come in and save you today. Oh, Lord, touch hearts right now. Touch hearts right now. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Will you please?